may be seated.
Well, it's been several weeks since we have been in the book of Amos. We'll be resuming our study. We're about almost halfway through this portion of the Minor Prophets. This evening, we're going to be looking at Amos chapter 4, found on page 973 of your pew Bibles. Amos chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. As we have been walking through this prophecy of Amos, Amos, as you recall, was actually himself from Judah, from the southern tribes. And he himself was not a learned man. He was a shepherd, a tender of trees. And yet God chose this instrument to send him forth into the north to his people Israel, that through him God might warn them of their sins. This is a loving act of God to send a prophet, to send one to a people that had shown itself to be stiff-necked and rebellious. You see, Israel had many similarities to perhaps the environment in which we find ourselves here in America. Israel was at this time very well-to-do. God had blessed them with abundance. The land that they occupied was a very fertile land, rich and producing great fruit. And yet Israel forgot whose hand it was that did all of these things. Israel attributed these successes, these riches, and the honor that was shown it by all of the surrounding nations as the product of their own efforts, of their own intellect. These were the things that were theirs. And so God sent his prophet, and on several occasions and through several different visions, Amos proclaimed a warning to Israel. And yet they would not hear him. And we are going to be looking this evening at this passage. I think we find some helpful reminders and warnings ourselves as to those things that are our tendency in sin. We are prone to ignore or to not understand and mistake God's discipline. Have you ever in your life set out to do a task, and every time you undertook that task, it seemed as if you were running into a wall, and you would hit the wall, and you would back away and take two steps to the right, and you would try again, and you'd hit the wall. And you'd adjust again, and you'd try again, and you'd hit the wall. And whatever you tried seemed to never work. You see, our first response is to think, well, I just need to make an adjustment. I just need to try again. But sometimes those obstacles, those walls that we are coming into contact with, are placed there by God in order that we might realize that that which is our plan is not of His will. And we are foolhardy if we think that we can push on through, that we can adjust in any fashion despite it being contrary to His will and have any measure of success. And so here, God gives to Israel some examples of the ways in which they have failed to see the work of His hand that was intended to capture their attention, to arrest their headlong progress in their sin, that they might repent of their sin, change course, and return to Him. What are some of the ways that God here sought to get their attention? He starts there in verse 6. And we may think these odd gifts, but I think it's important for us to recognize these truly are the gifts of God to Israel. He says, I gave to you cleanness of teeth. He said, I took away all of those delicacies that you once were in love with that had become that which would make your decisions. Men, we can relate to this as oftentimes our decisions emanate from our stomachs, don't they? We see something that looks delectable on television and all of a sudden we find ourselves halfway to the kitchen looking for something to remedy that vacancy within our stomach. Well, Israel was guilty of that in this season of her prosperity, in a season in which she knew no want. She had become so allured to the delicacies of this life, she had lost her focus upon the giver of those bountiful gifts, and had wrongly attributed them to herself or even to the nations around her. And so God's gift to Israel was to take away those idols, was to take away those delicacies. When it talks here about cleanness of teeth, He is saying, listen, I took away everything that could have left any residue upon your teeth. They were clean because they hadn't eaten. And it was in that time of want, it was when the stomach was beginning to rumble, it was as the bones were beginning to show themselves through the skin on their ribs, that the desire of the Lord would be they would understand this to be His disciplining hand expressed, an expression of His love. How is this the love of God? Because God says, I discipline those whom I love. This is an expression of His care and concern that is far greater than the immediacy of a meal today. God's concern for Israel is an eternal concern for Israel. For He knows there is a most abundant feast that is prepared for all those who love Him and keep His commandments. And so He utilizes the gift of no food in an attempt to get the attention of Israel. And yet they still don't listen. Next, He gives another gift, or perhaps we might say He withholds that which was His pattern to give. In the rains. If you ever travel over to the Middle East, they have very set times that they can anticipate and expect the rains to come in order that they might enjoy a good harvest. And again, Israel had known nothing but abundance. Her fields had been producing excess, such that they had grown rich from the sale of the produce of the land. God says, I withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. Anyone who's farmed or gardened realizes that those last 3 months are pivotal months for the grain heads to fill, that they would become plump and satisfying, or for the corn to yield something that is worthwhile. And so when the rains are withheld in those last 3 months, those stalks that have grown up are not going to be much good for anything in the absence of that rain that God customarily has given as a part of His created order. And so He withholds the rain. And still, His people do not return to Him. You see, they have something set in their mind. They have become fixated upon the things of the world. And even these great expressions of God, of His disciplining hand, have not yet captured their attention. Or else they would have turned. They would have returned to Him, understanding Him to be the one who gives their food and who sends the rains. These Israelites had grown accustomed to leaning upon everything else but God. They leaned upon their neighbors, they leaned upon their strength, they leaned upon their military, they leaned upon their riches, at the expense of understanding their need of God. And so God's disciplining hand here seeks to turn sinners back to himself. He goes on and he describes the other types of discipline that he sent in order that he might draw them back, striking them with blight and mildew, letting the locust devour their fig trees and olive trees, and nothing turned them back. He says, I even brought upon you the pestilence after like manner of those in Egypt. He says, I even took from you your hopes for the future as your young men were killed by the sword. You see, all of these things that represent things that can become in our lives are idols. Those things that can take the place that is rightfully and only to be occupied by Christ. And they become the objects of our adoration and love and aspiration rather than Him. And so we see here these five occasions within our passage this evening that as He would exercise His hand in order to get their attention, He repeats, yet you did not return to me. You did not return to me. Yet you did not return to me. God removes all of those obstacles that had diverted Israel's attention. He had removed all of those comforts from her. And yet again, we can see how deeply rooted is sin within our hearts. How great is our need of Christ as we see how even these extreme examples, and for most of us, we haven't had to deal with many or any of these things. Certainly our brothers and sisters who are laboring in South Sudan have an opportunity on a regular occasion to see what it is like when God withholds the reins. And those lasting and compounding difficulties that befall the image bearers of God and all of His creatures when something as simple as the rain is kept away. And I pray we will never have to deal with all of these things in our life. But it is important for us to see the lengths that God would go if we would depart from His word and forget that it is by His hand that we enjoy these things. And we become fixated upon the things of the world rather than upon our husband, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he comes again to the warning for Israel. And it's at this point that we come to the title of our message this evening, where God says, in verse 12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. As God has gone to great lengths to prophesy through His servant Amos, as He has gone to great lengths to remove from them those things that had been diversions in their day-to-day life that had occupied their hearts that should have been centered upon and wholly absorbed with loving God. He says, Israel, are you prepared to meet your God? How is it that you are living your life today? Is it only an hour or two a week that you find yourself preoccupied with that appointment that is before you, an appointment that you cannot cancel, an appointment that you cannot ghost it into not existing? Or do you recognize that each and every one will stand before Him when He comes again and will give an answer? You see, this is a powerful challenge that God gives to Israel. And yet it is an important challenge even for us today. It serves as an important reminder of what it is that should be forefront in our mind each and every day, every minute of every waking moment. That this life is spent in the service of Christ, is spent in the study of God's Word that we might know Him better, that we might be prepared to meet Him, that we might be shaped and molded by His Holy Spirit, that when He comes again, we might, with heads held high, approach that glorious throne, knowing full well that our assurance and our confidence doesn't come from my own strength and it doesn't come from the things that I've done, but it is due to Christ and that wonderful gift that He has been pleased to give, that took away all of my sins, such that my Heavenly Father now sees me not as that one covered in filth and mire, but as one robed in radiant white robes of righteousness by Christ. Children, this is to be the centerpiece of your life. Why is it that you're in school? Why is it that your parents are seeking to instruct you from God's Word? It's that you might be ready for this appointment to meet God, to know Him, to serve Him well every day that He gives you, whether your life is short or whether you're blessed with old age and all of those additional days and weeks and months and years that He would be pleased to give you that you might serve Him. And so that is the question that I leave you with tonight, that you might wrestle with this in the coming days and weeks. Are you prepared to meet your God? And if you answer that quickly, no, I'm not, cry out to Christ that He might forgive your sins, that He might work within you so that you would be able to say, yes, I am. I've mentioned before how when I was about 9 years old, I had the opportunity to visit Reverend Paul White on his deathbed. He was about 90, 94 years old, I believe. And I was a boy of 9 or 10. And what struck me as I visited with him, he was quite lucid, is how he was eager to meet his God. There wasn't any trepidation. There wasn't any fear or hesitation. He had come to the finish line of this life, and he was looking forward to that one who would meet him on the other side. That's the confidence Christ wants for all those who are His. A confidence that He has been pleased throughout the age of the church to do great things, to see the gospel go throughout all the nations of the world, to see His church arise rapidly in those centuries following Christ's life, death, and resurrection.
And he continues to build his church today, utilizing his courageous servants who serve him because they yearn to see him and to be with him for all eternity. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you for this, your word. And we thank you for the great lengths that you go, that you, Lord, might turn us from our sins, and that you might effectively fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are things of this world that are now occupying unholy places, places reserved only for Christ, Lord, may you not only give us the resolve to tear down these idols and to destroy them, but by your hand, may you once again fix our gaze upon our beloved Savior. That, Lord, when we are given the question, are we prepared to meet God, that we might answer in the affirmative, not by our own strength, but in faith and hope in that which Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Lord, may we be your courageous and bold servants. May you provide for us, even in this week, opportunities that we might speak of Christ to those who need to hear the gospel. And, oh Lord, may we have the eyes to see the working of your hand as you build your church, as you shape and mold us, that we may give you thanks. We pray these things in our mighty Savior's name, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.